Lord, we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. You know, even on a joyful day like Easter, we bring all kinds of anxieties with us in through the doors of the church. And I know that a few of you old-timers are going to panic in just a few minutes when you think that the prayers of the people have arisen right out of the bulletin and are missing after the creed. But on this day, the prayers of our community are a part of the prayer that will be said at the Lord's table as a part of communion. So fear not. We will pray for ourselves and the world around us. I vividly recall a headline that really caught my attention years ago, and it said, "Last two speakers of dying language won't speak to each other." Now, I got to be honest with you, I didn't think it was real. I thought this might be one of those satirical news items from that occasional vessel of theological truth known as The Onion. But it was a real story, and that was the real headline. I thought to myself, well, if that isn't Exhibit A in terms of describing the human condition, I don't know what is. The thought-provoking words of that headline are good companions for us throughout the days that lead to this Easter morning. They summarize an article about Ayapaneco, one of many indigenous languages throughout the world that are on the verge of extinction. It's been spoken in present-day Mexico for centuries. Ayapaneco survived the Spanish conquest, but it has finally met its match in Manuel Segovia and Isidro Velazquez, who are both now elderly. They're among very few people who understand this language and perhaps the only two who can speak it fluently. And they live about a third of a mile away from each other in the same village. You know, there was a real sense in which Ayapaneco had already died, partly as a result of the different personalities of Segovia and Velazquez, and partly because they simply didn't agree exactly how to speak this shared language. Segovia's late cousin had even feared that sharing it with outsiders would leave them somehow defenseless, without a secret code, if France decided to occupy the Mexican state of Tabasco again, as they had done in the 19th century. I mean, you never know. All of that made it ironic that their own name for the language of their birth means true voice. That's what they call their language, true voice. The Guardian, a British newspaper, included an evocative photograph of the older of these men with its article about all of this business. Bright colors decorate the hammock where he sits and the clothing that he wears. The gray hair around his temples provides a handsome contrast with his bronze skin and suggests the wisdom and dignity that we associate with our elders. And yet none of these things tell us what's happening on the inside. None of them hint at the sadness that's so real as he sits alone with his hands folded in contemplation, looking off to the side and staring into a kind of emptiness. It's a portrait of ourselves, really, of the deafening silence that we've all experienced or will experience at some point. Sometimes that experience of exile is self-imposed and freely chosen, as in the case of Segovia and Velazquez. At other times, however, it results from the violence and the suffering of the world, as in the case of the Christian community in Sri Lanka, which is sadly in the news this Easter day, or African Americans whose churches were burned in Louisiana earlier this year, or those whom Jesus had called his friends at his last meal on the evening before his crucifixion. After his death and burial, a stone sealed his tomb and sunlight was swallowed up by the horizon on Good Friday, marking the beginning of the Sabbath. It was a day of rest, to be sure, for the body of Jesus, for the women who had stood near the cross as he died, for the disciples who had fled from his sufferings, and for those who had condemned him in the name of God. Perhaps a rotation of duties also provided a rest for his Roman executioners, a brief interlude between stamping out rebellion at the edge of the empire. I often imagine that Mary Magdalene and the rest of the disciples, these friends of Jesus, looked a bit like the photograph that I described earlier, having an inwardly turned posture and staring blankly into nothingness. Surely they were numbed by the absence of the one who had loved them and had taught them to love others, including their enemies. With the deafening silence that followed his death on the cross marked the extinction of this language of love. Had his odd manner of speech been the true voice of God's Messiah? Above all, where was God, or is there God? That particular Sabbath must have felt like the longest of days, waiting, weeping, wondering. According to John's Gospel, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. Even after she had run back to tell the rest of the disciples what had happened and returned with two of them to inspect the empty tomb, she remained outside with her tears. Only when he calls her by name does Mary Magdalene recognize Jesus, who had been raised from the dead. And only then does she become the first to proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." And it is her witness that gives meaning to the emptiness inside that tomb. And so we believe that the language of love is indeed the true voice of God's Messiah. That language has been passed down through the generations to you and me, and it must not die with us. That's why we come here to learn it throughout the year. And that's why, like Mary Magdalene, we are sent out to tell others that the one who loved us loves us still, saying with her, "I have seen the Lord." To anyone here who believes those words, but has remained silent out of hardness of heart or genuine fear or deep hurt, know that the language of love is alive and well. The risen Lord is speaking to you this morning, calling you by name, reminding you that he loved you not only in his life and death, but loves you still, loves you in this moment through his resurrection. And every once in a while, you know this, every once in a while we get a glimpse of the glory that is to be revealed. And you know those two old men I was talking about at the beginning? They started talking to each other a few years ago. And there's a school in their village that has their pictures on the side. And it's where they tell the children of their village a little bit about who they are. That doesn't always happen, but sometimes we get a glimpse of it. But even when it doesn't happen, the last word has not been spoken. Even if you refuse to speak the language of love from a grave that you've dug for yourself, or if you cannot speak the language of love from the pit into which someone has shoved you, and that's because the last word belongs to the risen Lord. He has destroyed sin and death. He has broken down the gates of hell, and he will set us free from our exile, self-imposed or otherwise. The love of the risen Lord will not fail us, and we can never find ourselves beyond its reach. This language of love is the only language that will never fade away. This is our true voice. This is the joy of Easter. The Lord is risen indeed. This I believe. Alleluia.
Alleluia.